We thank God so much for His grace, for His mercy and love, His kindness and faithfulness. And we are so blessed to be able to gather here tonight, fellowship in praise and worship, and in study of God's Word. As we go into the teaching of God's Word, let us humble ourselves in prayer. We continue thanking you so much for your grace, for your mercy, love, and kindness, for your faithfulness and all your goodness. We worship and appreciate you so much, who has never failed us nor forsaken us, O God, who loves us with such an everlasting love that was explicitly expressed in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And even tonight, as we share your word, O God, we seek your wisdom and understanding and the establishment of our lives in faith and the drawing of our souls in obedience and to the glory of your name. You promised, O Lord God, that upon the revelation of your very essence, Jesus, the church would be built and established, and that the gates of hell would not prevail. So have your way in our lives, Lord, in our spirits, be magnified, in our souls, be glorified, and with our bodies, be obeyed and loved forevermore. We pray that the word shall be sown in good ground, that our hearts shall be tonight, Lord, and that Satan shall not steal it from us in any way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight, the title we will have to study over is Order at the Lord's Table. Order at the Lord's Table. And we will basically be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 34. The last time we were in Corinthians with Pastor Silver, he took us through the first half of this chapter. And much as I wasn't around, I know what he shared with you, where in this section, he started on sharing with what the Apostle Paul wanted the church in Corinth, and also with the same instructions, the church in continuance, like we are right now, to continue having order in the ordinances that we have. The beginning of the chapter, the Apostle had commended the church about how they were prompt to keeping the traditions that he and the other apostles were passing on to them, much more than the traditions of the Old Testament. And much as in keeping them, they kept on going into error in many areas, like we are going to share tonight. He knew that where he would commend them, they would know where they were on track, and where he would rebuke them and chasten them, they would know where they were off track, knowing that they were not all in the right way all the time, and that they were not always in the wrong way all the time. Amen? I bet you have gotten there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read from verse 17 to the end, saying that, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Praise God. Now, the New Testament church, from then on, after Christ's resurrection, was given two ordinances, call them two sacraments, from the many feasts that the Lord had commanded Israel to keep and observe, that we have been studying in Leviticus, for some of us that were in Leviticus. That was the ordinance of baptism, where when a believer would, at being immersed and gotten out of the water, make a public confession and alliance to Jesus Christ as his Lord, God, and Savior. Amen. And the other was that of the communion, call it the observance of the Lord's table, which we know originated from John, in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, Jesus sat with his disciples at the table. And even before they ate, and he had to wash the disciples' feet to show them how much they should give and how much they should be living in humility amongst each other. From verse 1 to the end, they were at the table, but I wanted to check out exactly where he told them that this you must do as often as you should in remembrance of me. Then the disciples took it up as something they kept on doing. But in addition, with the observance of the Lord's table or the communion, they would add on to it what they would call the love feast. The love feast was when they would kind of have what we now call a potluck. Everyone that had would bring special dishes, and they would share those dishes amongst themselves and then observe the Lord's table. So what was happening in the Corinthian church was that the evenings they were supposed to have communion service, the rich would bring their delicacies and sit on separate tables from the poor who had brought, you know, like Rolexes and these other small things, mandazis and you know, chapatis only. So that in itself manifested a separation amongst classes in the church. What then would have been a love feast was like a show. Because if the very rich are sitting on their own and, okay, not the very poor, but the not very privileged are sitting on their own, and the rich are eating to the point that they are getting drunk, and the not very privileged are living hungry, and then they have what they have called communion, then it was not proper at all. Imagine that a new visitor or a visitor had come in church and had observed that. Wouldn't they leave wondering what kind of church this is? Not so. So Paul is telling them here in verse 17 that about this I will not commend you, because your coming together seems that it's not a coming together in communion, but a gathering together. You see? And it many times also happens in church our days, where people don't associate with others, say they don't know, or like our brothers from the West associate alone, and others from the East and other areas don't associate with them. And it seems like there is a gathering together, but our hearts are not flowing together. You understand that? Like the very rich are always in their own cliques talking about their deals, and they not very rich. You know, that kind of class separation that happens, and yet we have all come together to worship Jesus Christ in spirit as one. You get that? So that was a manifestation of one of the things that was making the church of Corinth have great need for rebuke. These so-called love feasts or the agape feast that they had come to celebrate, in addition to celebrating the communion in remembrance of Christ Jesus, ended up being feasts that were improper. They manifested divisions, and at the end of the day, obviously the rich went back and the not rich went back, all to their own homes or societies. How would they have then edified each other if they had come together to be built up together in the Lord? Don't you see, it wouldn't have happened? Not so? So whenever we gather together as believers, one of the things that we should be keen upon is not having a spirit of separation within us, a spirit of classifying others as though they are different from us, or we are different from them. So with this, he told them, let the rich eat at home if they are hungry, you know, and come to church with what they have brought for the potluck or for the love feast, to share freely with everyone. Because then it would really help that they would fellowship. Because the reason why we encourage each other to eat together is that in eating we share of each other. Not so? That's why when there are outings or there are dinners, cocktails, people are supposed to be mingling together. Not so? Not just sitting alone there and you're sitting with only the families or the friends you know, and not getting to know other people and sharing with them freely. That shows that the love of Christ is not in your heart. All right? And if you've come to worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, or God the Father in spirit and in truth, and the love of Christ is not in your heart, therefore you are clearly living as a hypocrite. Not so? That's one of those things that we should be warned about, not to be engaging in. So he asked them in verse 21, "For in eating, if each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Why then do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Says, I'm not happy with you about that, if you're following together with me. In verse 22, he says, "I will not praise you about such things. I will rebuke you sternly about such things so that you may stop it and not continue in such a thing." And then, as he continued on in this section, addressing the service itself, when it came to the Lord's Supper, he broke it down to them that we, as the apostles, share with you is what the Lord passed on to us, that at the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "Take it, this is my body." Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "Which is broken for you." But I disagree personally with the word broken. It's supposed to be "which is given for you." Because Christ's body was not broken, not so? Do you agree with me about that? Christ's body was not broken. You can prove that in John chapter 16. Sorry, it is John chapter 19, not 16, chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 31, it says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs may be broken and that they may be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. And the scripture that was being fulfilled was that not one of his bones shall be broken." From Exodus, if you remember, that the Passover lamb was not to have any of its bones broken, all right? So when we are praying over the element that we take, if it's a cracker or bread or whatever it is, the right theology should be that this is the body of Christ that was given for us, not broken for us. Are we corrected about that? It was not broken, as we have seen, in fulfillment of Scripture. It was given for us, and we take it in remembrance of him, because his body was the perfect sacrifice that was given for us. And he says that in the same manner he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which you should often take in remembrance of me." So, in relation to the communion, the partaking of the Lord's body and his blood, of which the elements we sanctify to be, all right? We sanctify them and believe that they are in position of the body and in position of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we do that, there are issues that we must consider, that we must do it reverently. So, in the case of the Corinthians, as we have seen, that they had caused the issue of the love feast to override even the essence of the Lord's table, I imagine that then they would casually, after feasting, or in regard to what they are going to enjoy, just partake of the body element of the body and partake of the element of the cup and continue with the party as it would have been, the church party. So Paul was telling them that if you do such things as that, you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, and you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself, because you are dishonoring the body of Christ and dishonoring his blood. You're taking things for granted, knowing that that was what made us Christians. That was what really brought us to God, our Father, as his own. And he says, when you do that, that's why many end up being weak and sick among you, and some even die, which is what he implies when he say many sleep. But if you judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And if we're judged, as in we are of broken and contrite heart, when we come to celebrate that for which we were bought, the highness, the great magnitude of the value that it means to us, causes us to do it reverently. All right? So when we have it here at Calvary Chapel, Kampala, we do it every first Sunday. Right? But that is not where it's supposed to stop. In your homes, with understanding, like we are sharing tonight, you can do communion. All right? And continue in the remembrance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, especially like us who are fathers in our household, that Jesus is considered and known as Lord. All right? So, one of the things we should do when we are partaking of the communion is first that we should look back. We should look back. Looking back to, say, the time in history that Christ hung on the cross. Looking back in history that from Genesis in chapter 3, the Lord promised that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent, would trample upon the serpent's head, all right? That's the correct thing. And looking back to all the ordinances in Leviticus, that it came to pass, all right? That God fulfilled it in Christ Jesus, and that his body was given for me. Because many would wonder, why would it be of value that we must remember the death of Jesus Christ so often? That's the whole gospel, not so? The whole gospel is Christ and him crucified. If there is any form of redemption that any believer would need, that's the only password that they need. That Christ died for him. Christ died for them in fulfillment of God's purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4, later on we'll see that Paul still told the Corinthians that, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So in looking back, we renew our power, the power of our faith. All right? And it's important that we keep on having it renewed, because with our flesh, it keeps ebbing out of our souls. But when we keep remembering it, it constantly causes our lives to be refocused. You know that? Because our lives always need to be refocused. It is not the life of our Lord Jesus or just his teachings that will save sinners, but his death. If we just look back at the miracles and signs and wonders that he did to prove that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, it would not be enough for us to be saved. But his death, that he was our substitute, and that he paid the price completely. Also, when we do that, we are looking back to the way he died, that he willingly and humbly laid down his life. Because he often told the disciples that the rule of this world is coming after me, but he has nothing in me. I'm just submitting to the Father's will to be under all that the rule of this world is trying to do to me. All right? That's why even though the Pharisees tried their best not to have Jesus killed or assassinated or murdered during the Passover season, it still happened during the Passover to show that God was in charge of everything that was happening. So that's the first thing that we should always do, looking back, recalling that these were not just historical facts that actually happened, but that they were spiritual realities. All right? All right? In this case, it has the essence it gives our faith as believers in Jesus Christ, that the cross is not just an artifact, you get it, that some people have on their necks and in buildings. Then it would just be a monument, not so? The fact that is what happened there is what transformed the whole world, is what transformed all of life. And it was a spiritual reality, all right? That should make us have a good understanding that even if you had the passion to have a necklace or an earring of whatever it is that is of the cross, someone should not judge you and say, hey, are you going the other way also? No, if you are having it to cause you to love God and remember him for what he did at the cross, there's nothing wrong with you also having a cross. What is wrong actually is you having the rosary. The rosary has evil spiritual connotations to it. So I wouldn't advise any believer to have a rosary, but you can have a cross. All right? The second thing we should do is that we should look ahead. We should look ahead, which we see in verse 26 when he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Looking ahead causes us to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we take its essence, its power, not to just have been historical or just a reality, but what paves the way for everyone till Christ comes back. All right? Are we together? Do we understand each other about that? Because in that is a remembrance that Christ is truly coming back, like he promised his disciples, like he promised us, that in the Father's house there are many rooms. If it weren't for that, he would not be telling us that. He would just be saying, bye guys, see you when we meet. But he told them that in the Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a room for you. I'm coming back for you. And even the angels in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were still looking at Jesus going up, the angels came and told the disciples that the same man you see going up will still come down in the same way. All right? So in looking ahead at the Lord's Supper, we are being brought to remembrance that he's coming back in the renewed power that he got over death and the grave. As a victorious king, I was thinking recently that Christ is proclaimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before that, I always used to think that, oh, he's King of Kings, therefore he's King of the Kabaka of Uganda, the King of Netherlands and all these other places, and the Lord of my landlord and all these other areas. But then I realized that he made me a king, all right, and a priest and a prophet. Therefore, he's King of Kings, we who he has made kings as well, all right? We subscribe under his being King of Kings over us, all right? And that is good to consider. So in looking ahead, we remember that Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again and ascended to heaven and shall one day, a day that is not yet known to us, return. But we know that those days are nigh. All right? On Sunday, we are going through a series of Living in Light of Eternity. And we are being reassured that getting to the end of the year is getting closer to the end of the times. And we should live in realization of that. And that when he comes, we are told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that when he comes, much as it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The third thing that we consider and we should consider at the partaking of the Lord's table, at the communion, is that we should look within. To look within. What does that imply? That if we are to participate in partaking of the holy body of Christ Jesus and the holy blood of Christ Jesus, we must do it in a worthy manner, and yet we are so unworthy. Not so? Not so? So in looking within, we examine our own hearts. We judge our sins and we confess them to the Lord. And then, having our sins confessed, our hearts broken and contrite, with a reassurance that we belong to you, O God, and we subject our bodies, our souls, and our spirits to the authority of your commandments, we will seek to obey you better because we have confessed your sins and therefore should not be brought under their power. When you confess your sins, there are four issues that you should always seek the Lord to deliver you from about your sins. The first that we always think about is the penalty of our sins. Not so? That's what we always think about. But what is also key is that when we confess our sins, we should seek for the deliverance from the power of the sin nature. God grants us that power when we seek him for it. The other thing is to be delivered from the pleasure of our sins. Sin is enjoyable, not so? That's what draws us under its power. So we should always seek God not only to deliver us from the penalty of our sins, but from the power of our sins and from the pleasure of our sins. And the other thing is the presence of sin. The same connotation as it is in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer per se. Lead us not into temptation. So, as we see, the Corinthians had neglected examining themselves because we saw the picture that they were having communion in. It was more of the love feast or the social gathering. But it's very important that we humbly come before the Lord in submission to Him. It says in Matthew, I think chapter 7, that in the same measure you judge others, is the same measure you'll be judged. But if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. So, when we judge ourselves, we repent and seek God's forgiveness, His continuous sanctification. Sanctification implies cleansing of our souls, of all that is not of God. You see how then it's very important for us to have communion often. And then, lastly, we should look around. We should look back, we should look forward, we should look within, and lastly, we should look around. In that, when we are having communion, we do not come of our own, like with a selfish attitude, because this is something the Lord instituted for the church to have in fellowship. All right? So we should look on each other. Draw out of us a spirit of love, of outreach, of reaching out to our brethren with whom we are partaking of the Lord's table. Have a heart that seeks to intercede for them. You may know their weaknesses, and even as you repent of your own weaknesses, you also intercede for your brother or your sister. All right? Because the Lord's Supper is a family meal. And with family, the children have to love one another. Not so? I don't know, maybe these days it's rare for families to sit together. But when some of us were growing up, we even used to use the same pan for the food. Twaturanga ku lujuliro, some of those that know Luganda. And you'd have the food, the matoko and the sweet potatoes in one big pan, lusania, and the sauce, in English they are called platters, and the sauce also. So we would kind of have communion. Woe unto you if you're a slow eater. But here, Christ is redrawing the essence that what He desires of the church is to be one, to be one body, right? And therefore, you should watch out for each other. You should care for each other. Because Jesus Christ, whose death we are celebrating, died for us all in the same way. Not so? He didn't feel much more pain for you and less for another. He felt the same pain for all of us. So when we jubilate and share in that together, it draws us to be kindred. You get that? I think you've also known of families that do not get together. They don't get along. Not so? That should not be in the church. In the church, we should get along. We should love each other. We should care for each other. We should not be disunited. Praise God. So, as we come to the end of our study tonight, having looked at all these aspects that were in disorder in the Corinthian church, it was very important for Paul to rebuke the believers at this point sternly. Because at first we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 2 how he had addressed the factions that were amongst them, those that were calling themselves of Apollos and others of Paul and others of Peter and probably others of Jesus Christ. But here it had gotten so far that they were clearly exhibiting it over kind of religiously over the few sacraments that Christ had left for them to celebrate Christ in. It wasn't true that they would celebrate Jesus Christ who died for all of them and yet not be at par with each other. That the rich are not reaching out to the less privileged and loving on them, and that the poor are not reaching out to the overprivileged and sharing with them, and that the Lord's body and his blood that they were partaking in remembrance and in proclamation of his glory, of his reign over their lives, they were not honoring. That's why he said that for this reason, some of you are weak, as in there are many sick amongst you, and some of you are even dying. Because then, which we would probably pray for so that we would have revival in the church, unlike today, people are taking the things of God lightly. And many times the Holy Spirit will come up and show that, no, this is not right. The same way it happened with Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. You remember? So it's important, brethren, that we live tonight with a renewed zeal of our faith in this understanding of the communion. And that we are going to grow forth knowing that it's a reality that we celebrate Christ Jesus with understanding. This understanding, like I often say when I'm teaching, is what establishes us in faith and in the doctrine. So that we don't just do things because we are supposed to take communion every first Sunday of the month. Then you eat and drink and pass on and business as usual. But you do it with understanding so that its effect, its essence may transform your life and the body of Christ, the church as a whole. Praise God. Let us pray in closing. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your Holy Spirit that are indispensable in our lives, Lord. We magnify and exalt your God for the price that you paid for our redemption from the curse of the law of sin and death, because it was complete, it was thorough, O God. I pray, O God, tonight, as well as my brethren, Lord, that you may have mercy upon us and forgive us of all our sins and of all our iniquity. And in any way we dishonor you, O God, in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection shall be that causes him to be sanctified in our hearts, and often sanctified in the remembrance of his death as we partake of the communion. In our hearts should the Lord be, so that we may proclaim him, sharing the hope that we have as a reality, because it is a living hope. We magnify and exalt you who has power over everything, seen and unseen. You who has power over every principality, dominion, rulers, environments, and everything that can be named, because you showed it while you're on earth. We remember that you reign in our hearts. But many times we don't give you reign of our hearts. Have your way in our hearts, Lord. Have your way in our lives, Lord. In our marriages, in our homes, at our workplaces, and in our ministry vocations. Be magnified, be glorified. That we profess and confess, we shall live as a reality, O God. We thank you so much. Give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.